We'll pick up our study in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And the title of our message this morning is, Do Not Fear Them, Fear Him. Fear Him, right? And we're going to try and cover the rest of chapter 10 this morning. And Jesus says a lot in this chapter. And it's hard to not want to slow down and take two verses at a time, but I felt it was probably necessary for us to carry the whole thing together. I think it obviously it goes together well. It's the Bible. But he says a lot of things that I think, I don't know. I don't know how to say. Maybe they seem a little foreign to us as we get into it, as people in the West, as people in a society that's at least has some Christian values in the past. But as we read it, let's consider what he's saying to his disciples, what the cost of discipleship is. Because last week we saw him call the disciples out. He called them together, the 12, and he told them to go out and that they had authority and they needed to preach and that they could heal the sick and cast out demons. He said not to take money with them to go. And I won't sing it, but there's this old song by Huey Lewis in the news says, "If don't take money, don't take fame, don't need a credit card to ride this train." He's talking about the power of love, but sincerely, that's what it is to be a disciple. You don't need those things that the world needs to go out and do something to be a disciple and to follow the call of God. God calls you to do something, you go out and do it. But he says some hard things to them too, that if the city doesn't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. And we're going to see a little bit more of that today. And today he actually says something interesting. Jesus, the maker of people, the one who formed Adam out of the dust and Eve from the rib, he says, beware of people. Beware of people. We're going to see that we should speak out and speak up no matter what. And that Jesus says also something hard. He says he doesn't come to bring peace, but a sword. That might be kind of interesting to think about around Christmas, that the one we call the Prince of Peace himself says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And Augustine says this. I saw this quote recently. He says, many sheep are without, but many wolves are within. And I think if we listen to that as believers, as disciples who are called out, we need to remember that there are people out there who are sheep yet to be brought into the fold of God, who are either haven't turned yet to God or are seeking God, or maybe have backslidden and fallen away from God, but God's ready to bring them back into the fold. But what he says there is that there's many wolves within. And unfortunately, that's true, that within the church, within the branches of the overgrown church, as Jesus would call it, there are wolves within it. And we know that because how many people do we know have been hurt and hurt bad by someone in the name of God? Maybe that's even been us, right? That there are people who have come along in wolves in sheep's clothing, right? But they've got teeth, they've got fangs. And Jesus says to beware of them. But as he sends them out, I believe in some sense this is a bit of a training mission. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. Jesus hasn't resurrected yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't come on the day of Pentecost where you take a guy like Peter or you see the things that he does to after the Holy Spirit and you see the way he preaches and what God does. But that this is a training mission for them for the Great Commission. That as they go out and they're passed on with the authority to heal and to preach, the message then after the cross would be to go out into all the world. But here it's going to Israel. Don't go to Samaria. Don't go into the other areas. Just go into Israel right now. That it's a bit of a training mission for them. Because at the end of Matthew, we'll get there, Lord willing, one day if he doesn't return first. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we all know this, and we probably have heard it for a long time as believers. But Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That the command is to go out and make disciples, to make not just people who know that Jesus is real in their mind, but get people to be disciples of Jesus, students of Jesus, make other Christians, people who would grow up and be healthy. And let's pray. God, this morning we pray that by your word you'd make us healthy, that God, the sick things in us, the sinful things in us, God, you'd root out and weed out and pull out, and God, that may we confess them to you and to others as needed. But God, as you work in your word, would you raise us up? Would you raise others up around us? Would you use us to spread your gospel, to spread the good news? And God, to know that, Lord, the things you say that are going to happen to those that spread your word. God, we shouldn't be surprised when they come to us, but we can take comfort in knowing that you're with us even to the end of the age. So God, be with us this morning, and may your word go forth to all of Helena, all of our homes and our families on these holidays coming up, and to our nation as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read. I know I told you we're going to cover a lot, but let's read verse 16 to start. I'm checking my notes, make sure I'm right. Yep, just one verse to start. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 16. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He says a sheep in the midst of wolves. So I think we need to picture this. Picture a sheep, soft, woolly, cute. They're not exceptionally dangerous. I mean, maybe a ram is, and they can headbutt you. I have this idea that I would like to have sheep. I don't know that I would actually be any good at taking care of the sheep, but I like the idea of that. But they don't inspire fear. You see a sheep coming down the road, you don't go, "Ah, a sheep." You go, "Oh, look, a sheep." You might even get out and pet it if you're a tourist. But what's a wolf? Well, wolves can be soft and furry and cute. You ever see a wolf pup, right? You just want to pick them up and hold them, but you know that they're going to turn into this creature that is all about eating and destroying. And if you're in the woods, if you're out camping, and you hear that sound, I won't do it for you, you hear the sound of the wolf howling, that's fear-inspiring. You hear, "Bah," you're probably not going to be fear-inspired at night, in the middle of the night. Be like, "What's the sheep doing out here?" But that's what Jesus says. He says, "You guys are sheep. You're not fear-inspiring. Maybe you got a little wool. Maybe you're kind of cuddly. But you're in the midst of wolves. A sheep surrounded by wolves." You ever go shopping on Black Friday or shopping on Christmas? Back east, I remember going to New York City around Christmas time. We go down by the Rockefeller Plaza with the tree. We'd go shopping at stores. People there, you know, it makes me sick to think about, but there's no arm room. You're pushing around. You're trying to get around people, and somehow it all works and there's not a stampede. But that's the picture I get, as a sheep bumping elbows, bumping shoulders with wolves every which way. And that's what Jesus says we are in the world. We are sheep in the midst of wolves, that you're a sheep and they're a wolf, and to a wolf, you're a meal. To a wolf, you're a target. To a wolf, you're prey, and they will eat you alive, right? We were talking about Daniel in the lion's den the other night with the kids, with Timmy's little storybook, and we're like, "What kind of sound do you think came out of the lion's den, right?" Right? How do you think the lions ate the other guys? It was not a nice picture. And that's the same thing here. It's not a nice picture, thinking about wolves surrounding a sheep. And I ask you, and I think that the Lord would even kind of bring this up this way, but do you feel vulnerable in the world? When you go out shopping, when you go out to work, when you go out amongst unbelievers, do you feel vulnerable? Well, in a sense, physically, as a sheep, you are vulnerable. You're unarmed. You don't have teeth like they do. You don't have claws like they do. You're weaker. You know, I've heard from guys in the military that you should go around with your head on a swivel. You're always kind of paying attention, right? That there's level green when you're at home and you know everything's safe. There's kind of condition yellow where you're kind of on a little bit of alert when you go out, but you know you're not in a dangerous area. Then there's condition red when you know something's going on. There's a bad neighborhood or a bad situation happening. But as sheep, if we're going to survive the wolves, just like that, just like those military guys, we need to be observant. We need to look around. We don't have the same claws. We don't have the same sense of smell. We don't have the same ability to run so fast. So we need to look around when we go in the world and pay attention. We need to be observant if we want to survive as Christians. Well, what about emotionally? Sheep should be open, honest, real, down to earth, right? That we love when we're not loved. Like even when we're hated, we're loving. We're a sheep. We're kind. We're not there to hurt you. But unfortunately, us sheep, we get hurt. Why? Because we are sheep. Because we don't have our claws out, our fangs out. Those with claws and fangs tend to hurt us. And sometimes even other sheep. Sheep can bite, right? Sheep can bite each other. But we shouldn't let that hurt turn to bitterness. When it turns to bitterness, it really changes who we are. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. That if we get hurt and we don't forgive, it doesn't mean that we trust again. It doesn't mean that we go near the teeth again, unless God calls us to for a reason. We need to move on from it because it will defile us. It doesn't, like that idea about being angry, right? It can hurt the person who hurts you. It really, the anger just hurts you. It doesn't hurt them. And as sheep, if we're going to survive the wolves, we as sheep must be calm, collected, and honest. We're not going to use the lies that the wolves use. We're not going to use the anger that the wolves use to get our way. We're going to act in a different way. We're going to act in a godly way. And while that honesty that extends to who we are, where we are, and whose we are, I'm a sheep. I'm in the midst of wolves, but I belong to a shepherd. That's the honest take we need to have on our lives. But we also need to be honest about who they are. They are wolves. They're in the world, and they're not of God. We are different than those in the world. We are different. We serve a different master. We have a different purpose. We have a different spirit. We have a different life, but we're called out to go out amongst them and to minister to them. It's backwards. You never want to send your sheep out of the wolves. You'd want to lock up the sheep at night. But Jesus is our shepherd, and our shepherd thinks that he's going to send us out into the world. But because he's our shepherd, he warns us about it. He says to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. If you remember in Genesis 3, the serpent, the snake, the dragon, Satan, was named more cunning than any beast of the field. That the serpent was smart in the way he slithered around, the way he deceived Eve. That God commends us to be like that. To be smart, to be wise, to be cunning. Not in a selfish, evil way, but to walk around with our head on our shoulders. Excuse me. Now God wants us as Christians to be smart, to be logical, to be thinking, to be wise. That doesn't mean we're going to be the smartest in the room. That's okay if you have a low IQ. It's fine if you don't have a college degree. That's not what God is saying. But he's saying, be smart about the way things are in the world. Be smart about what the Bible has to say about things. And be wise. Don't be naive, dumb, and foolish. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to always have an answer for everything. In fact, if a wolf comes to you and gives you a question that you can't answer, say, that's a great question. I will go find out about that and get back to you on it. That's a wise way. You don't need to pretend you know the answer. But at the same time, we should be ready to give an answer to those who ask. Because as believers, one of the things that the world looks on and says, man, they're dumb. Their faith is dumb. They don't make any sense. They don't do things that make sense. And some of them, right, the flesh is not going to understand the Spirit of God. But we don't check our brains at the door as Christians. The Noah's flood, it's not just a myth. And here's why. Look at the geologic record. Here's how it works. Here's how the species can work from there. Why? Because the Bible gives us the deepest wisdom. You know, Wednesday nights we've been going through Proverbs, and I love it. But we have access to deep wisdom. We have access to high logic. God himself says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. That there's a logic to the faith. That when you test the faith, when you test God, when you test the scriptures against things of logic, against things of intelligence, it's all there. Solomon talked about the circle of the earth. Solomon talked about the water cycle long before science caught up with it. And even then, the things that God told the Israelites to do in the wilderness, about cleanliness, about animals, about what to eat, and about what not to eat, it all made sense. Other nations going around getting sick and dying and eating things, and not God's people. Because God knew. So we need to know God's wisdom. We need to know the knowledge. We need to use our brain that God has given us. And as sheep, in order to survive the wolves, a sheep must be wise. Think about it. A sheep's going out, a bunch of wolves, there's teeth and claws and traps everywhere. That sheep's got to be pretty wise if he wants to make it to the other side of the road. That sheep can't just be going, oh, no, you know, not paying attention. Oh, no, what nice teeth you have, Grandma. what nice claws you have, Grandma, right? Little Red Riding Hood. We need to be aware that the people that we're around, not that we're going to hate them, but that we realize that this person's got claws. This person doesn't know the God that I know. This person is not going to have my best interests at heart, because how could they? They're only going to have their own best interests at heart. So we must be wise. We must know the scriptures. We must spiritually be prepared for battle, right? Remember, our hooves are no match for the claws. Our little teeth for eating grass are not the same as the teeth for eating meat. And we need to be armored up, to put on the full armor of God when we go out there. If you saw a soldier in Iraq wearing his pajamas, you'd be like, what's wrong with him? Why is he going out into the battlefield wearing Crocs and sweatpants? You wonder why he's not wearing his armor. And so the same thing for you and I with our soft flesh. We need to cover it up with the armor of God. If you forget about it or want a good refresher, just turn to Ephesians 6 for that. But the last thing I think...
Power on.
Oh, thank you. In order... the last thing I would think is the most important thing. In order for the sheep to survive a wolf, and especially not just one wolf, but many wolves, a pack of wolves, a sheep must have a shepherd. A sheep must have a good shepherd. That if our shepherd sends us out into the world, he's going with us. He's going to defend us. His staff is going to protect us. And if he allows something to happen to us, well, then he's allowed it because he's our shepherd and we need to turn to him. We can't go out into the world as a sheep and expect to survive amongst wolves if we're not listening to our shepherd. When our shepherd says, go left, we need to go left. Our shepherd says, watch out, we need to watch out. And our shepherd this morning is telling us, beware, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. So let's go on. Verse 17 through 20. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I think that's the key right there. Well, who are these wolves that Jesus is talking about? People. The people of the world. And he says, where you will be delivered and scourged. Well, thanks, God. Thanks for the call to go out into the world. Does that mean I'm going to go get praise? Am I going to get free coffee everywhere I go? Oh, welcome in, Christian. Here you go. No, he's going to say, they're going to deliver you up to be scourged. You remember what scourged is? It's being whipped. It's being hit across the back. Jesus was scourged with a special one by the Romans that had glass and nails and metal in it, and it ripped them apart. It killed most people. But he says, scourged where? He says, in their synagogues. In their synagogues. The religious people are going to be the ones who do this to you. The religious people, the ones that are going to think that they're serving God, are going to be the first ones that deliver you up. And they're the first people that Jesus says to beware of. And that's sad that the people who are the most religious, apart from God, who have a relationship with their religion, have a relationship with their rules, have a relationship with their regulations, but don't have a relationship with the living God, are going to be the first ones to try and rip you apart as God sends you out into the world. He says, they will deliver you up before governors and kings. Who wants to get arrested? I saw this guy, this mayor in Colorado, wants to get arrested for not deporting criminal gang members. Okay, it's a strange hill to die in, but go for it. I don't know that I want to get arrested. I don't know that I want to get beaten. I don't know that I want to go to court for being a believer. I don't want to get sued. But what about if you're in England and you're just praying outside an abortion clinic, praying in your head, and you get arrested? I'm not making that up. You can look it up. Or that famous one back here in the States a few years back when someone wanted you to bake a cake for their sinful celebration, and you said, I will not bake a cake for your sinful celebration. I don't hate you. I'm not mad at you, but I'm just not going to be a part of it. And then you get taken to court. You lose your business. This is tough. Because Jesus says that not only has God allowed you to go through that, but that he's chosen us to go through that. Why? To be a witness for him in that courtroom. To be a witness for him to that ruler who doesn't go to church, or that lawyer, or that prosecutor, or that person who is suing you. That's a tough thing to think about. I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. That means you might get arrested. I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. That means you're going to say things that might get you fired. But God has put you in that HR office to minister to that HR person as they fire you. And Jesus says, beware of men. Beware of them. It means to give heed or be attentive to. My son reminded me of this story the other day that I used to tell. It was we were, I think, in kindergarten or first grade. I guess there was this blue van that had been going around, and maybe he was even trying to kidnap kids or abduct kids. So they told us in a kid-friendly way to watch out for the blue van. And so, of course, on the bus as kindergartners, we're looking out the window going, is that the blue van? That's a blue van. And, you know, it could have been a white van, but it was in a shadow and it looked blue. So we go, the blue van. But that's the way we need to be. Not that there's a blue van under every rock, but we need to be concerned. As we go out in the world, yes, we need to be wary. When I go out with my family somewhere, I'm a little more observant than I am elsewise. When I have my girls with me and I go through a store and there's some strange-looking guy who's too close, I'm a little more aware than I would be otherwise. I'm a little more aware of how many layers of clothes my gun is under because I am concerned for them and I am not naive that there's danger in the world. Now, will anything ever happen? Hopefully not, probably not. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to go around like a sheep. I'm going to go around wise as serpent, as gentle as doves. And so Jesus says, as believers, it shouldn't catch us off guard when these things come upon us. When the world begins to snap at us, when the world begins to bark and howl and growl. But that doesn't mean we walk naively into it. Doesn't mean we walk into the den of wolves and wonder how we got bit. We need to be wise where we go. We need to be wise how we share, right? We don't need to cast our pearls before swine. But in a sense, God says this, and I'm not saying don't get a lawyer, but when it comes to the gospel, you don't need a lawyer to tell you what to say to defend the faith that is in you. God will give you the words to say. Can you imagine that? Going to court for not baking a cake or for praying outside the abortion clinic, they're going to lock you away for the rest of your life. And God says, don't worry about what you're going to say beforehand. I'll give you the words in that time. No planning, no research, but God will give you the answer. Talk about trust, right? But that's how God's Spirit works. He doesn't need the ways of the world. He doesn't need planning. He doesn't need all these other things to get us ready for what's coming. And not that there's anything wrong with planning, but in these situations, God says, I've put you there to be my mouthpiece. So if I've put you there, I'll give you the words. It's not your fault you're there. You didn't do anything wrong by seeking me, but I've put you there, and so I'll provide for you there. You know, John 14:26 says this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You ever get in that conversation? Ever be worried about something or praying about something? Ever be out there and not know what to say? But then that verse comes to mind. That word comes to mind, that bit of knowledge that goes, oh, this person is really struggling with this, and that's why they're angry. That's God's Spirit. That's him giving you the words in the time. Don't be afraid to speak them. Don't be afraid to share them, because God's put you in that place for that purpose, and he's going to provide the right words for you to say. Sorry, my throat's really dry today. Let's go on. Verse 21. Jesus says this, now, brother will deliver brother to death. Jake never delivered Timmy to death. It's not acceptable. And father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And we'll stop there. Well, where does the conflict of a believer start? Where does the first encounter of a wolf happen as a sheep? At home. I don't know about you, if you got saved in a home where no one else was saved, you can probably speak to that. That you were raised in a pack of wolves and one day God turns you into a sheep, the wolves are going to start smelling dinner on you. And they're going to start snapping at you and trying to bite you and devour you. That's sad that these things begin at the home. This conflict that Jesus comes to bring and tells you where it's going to start, it's going to be in your home. Now, as believers, it shouldn't be there, but if you're a believer in an unbelieving home, it will be there. And what's sad is verse 21, children versus parents, siblings versus siblings. Now, this is kind of tough for us to think because how many kids have turned their parents over to death here? Well, you start seeing these laws and the governments of more blue states trying to take away parental rights and parental notifications and things of that nature. It's headed down that path to where a child can go to the state. My parent is this, and they don't approve of me. And something may happen to the parent. But in other places, especially Islamic countries and other countries where other religions are have strongholds, parent gets saved, children rat them out, parent gets beaten, parent gets arrested, or worse. That's one of the saddest parts of the gospel, is that there's going to be family who don't accept the message, family who don't accept the change that God has brought into your life. And even less than accepting it, but that they flat out reject it enough to actually harm you. You know, I don't know what that's like. I don't know that anyone else that I know is like, other than maybe there's a rift in the family or they say, oh, we don't know why you raise your kids like that or why you don't do the things we do. But I don't know that I've ever met anyone who was beaten by their dad, made bloody by their brother. But it's easy to find testimonies of people on YouTube in other countries like Iran or Iraq or India or China where that's a daily occurrence. And that's what Jesus is saying. I think we shouldn't necessarily feel guilty that we don't have it that hard, but if we've got it so easy, we should be a little more willing, I think, sometimes to share our faith. And that goes for me as well. Like, we've got it kind of easy. What's the worst that can happen? They yell at us? They call us a bad name? I mean, maybe now. I was watching this video the other day of this lady in England who was Muslim. And then she began to read about Muhammad and began to change and sought God in the Bible and became a Christian. And she goes out and wears shirts and says the gospel, says Islam is false amongst crowds of Muslim men. And I've seen them hit her. They had one thing blurred where somebody slashed her across the face with a knife. You saw that, right? Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing, right? And she is just as bold the next day as the first day. I don't know that I could do that. But that's what God's calling us into the world to do. That's the cost of being a disciple. But we remember that we're a witness to them. That when we're there, God has put you as a witness of his son, as a witness of his kingdom to them. That when they stand before God in heaven one day at the throne of judgment, and be like, remember? Do you remember? My servant, whom you hated, you killed, you turned over. That was my witness to you. And Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be saved. He echoes this a lot in Revelation that, man, when the world turns on us, don't turn back. When things get hard, don't turn around. Press in and seek God. Verse 24, let's go on. It says, Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Is Jesus your master? Is Jesus your teacher? Well, they called him crazy. His own family said he's beside himself, meaning he's nuts. He's lost his mind. Did they say he cast out demons by demons? He's Beelzebub. He's Satan. He's the leader of the demons. Well, Jesus is saying they're going to say the same exact things about you. That if we love Jesus and we're like him and we do the things that he tells us, he's going to tell us to do things that are like the things that he did. And if they called him these things, they're going to call us the same things as well. And we should take that as a compliment, I think. You know, in fact, the term Christian, right? It was from the Romans. It was a pejorative. It meant, oh, you little Christ, look at these little Christs walking around. Christian, little Christ. And the Christians liked it so much, they said, yeah, I kind of like that. I am a little Christ. And they took it and owned it. But it wasn't the original name for them, right? Well, if they're not calling us those things, maybe we need to go out a little bit further. Maybe we need to go find a couple more wolves to be around. Maybe we need to share the gospel in other ways and be bold in other ways. But know that when they do, Jesus isn't saying that we're going to be liked. Jesus isn't saying that you're going to win a million converts. He's saying they're going to arrest you. That the fruit of it is not necessarily our responsibility. It's just our responsibility to preach. It's just our responsibility to do what God has called us to do. And the consequences are on him. If they accept it, fantastic, good for them. If they reject it, either way, we preach the gospel. Like Paul says, I am free from the guilt of the blood of all men. Did everyone accept Paul? No, they beat him, they arrested him, they mobbed to get rid of him. But God brought Paul before Caesar at the end of his days. That all those appeals to bring him before Caesar was God bringing Paul before the leader of the world of the day, of their day. Romans 12:19 says this, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know that it's easy to like want to get vengeance on someone who rejects you or turns on you or wants to sue you for being a Christian, but we shouldn't. We should let God handle it. Do what we can and stand up for what's right and say what's right and don't necessarily be a pushover or a doormat, but in the same thing, if they do wrong against you, God's going to handle it. God's going to repay them more than you ever could. Because God knows. God knows. Verse 27, Jesus says, Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Are not one of them, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Another very familiar area of Scripture. I think we forget, we like to think that, oh, God knows the number of hairs on our head, and there's always the joke about being bald, and it's easier for him to know how many numbers there, but we forget what comes before it, that he's talking about do not fear those who kill the body. That these verses about him knowing the hairs in your head, the verses about the sparrows come in line with talking about there's going to be people who want to kill you for the gospel's sake. There are going to be people who want to cut your head off for the gospel's sake. And it's tough because Jesus says so much in so few words, we don't want to gloss over it, but he says, whatever I tell you, in the dark, that there are things of God's word that he's going to reveal to you in your devotional time, in your prayer time, in your Bible study time. There are things that you didn't see, things that maybe you missed that he's going to show you. And that's only going to come about spending that personal time with him in that prayer closet, in that space that no one else sees, that no one else knows. And what he shows you in those times is always going to match up with his word. You know, the Bible says there's no special revelation or private interpretation. But what he teaches you, what he shows you, what he encourages you with in those times, that's what you preach. Preach what you know. Preach what he's given you, what he's fed you. But don't hide it. He says, go on the rooftops. I've told you in secret between you and me, but you get on the roof of the joint and start screaming out to the city, this is the word of the Lord. And people will say, I have a private relationship with God, that my faith is private and faith should be private. Well, they're right in a sense. Your faith is your own and your relationship with God is a private thing, is a dark thing, is a hidden thing that's out of the light of the world, that's between you and him in your heart. But it's lived out publicly. That if we know Jesus, there's no way for us to be quiet. There's no way for us to hide it from those around us. Right, there's a wise way and a right way to do it and to share it and a couth way to do it. But to say that you'll never share your faith, You'll never talk about him. You'll never do anything about him in public. You'll never pray in public or pray at the diner before you eat. That's not it. Because we're not to keep it to ourselves. Jesus says, right now, what I tell you in the quiet, preach on the rooftops. There's no excuse for us not to be outspoken in the public square. Now, does that mean that we can pass laws that enforce righteousness? Maybe, but it's not going to change somebody's heart, but sharing the gospel will. Well, who are we afraid to share with in life? And who are we afraid of in life? Is it our bosses? Is it the rich, the powerful, the government, the kids at the cool table in high school? Well, yeah. They can hand us over. They can hand us over to sit with the nerdy kids at lunch. They can hand us over to the unemployment line. They can hand us over to be sued in court. They've got better lawyers than us. We can't personally beat them. We're going to be afraid of them. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of them. They can only kill your body. That's a relief. Oh, thanks, Jesus. They can only cut my head off. They can only hurt me. They can only crucify me. They can only burn me at the stake. That's real comforting. But it is. Because it says they can only kill your body. Your body, 70, 80 years, 90 at most, maybe a little bit more. And your body's gone. We're all going to die. We're all going to die one day. I'm looking forward to death in a sense that I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but I'm not necessarily looking forward to the act of dying. But we're all going to die. And Jesus says, that's all the power they have. Their power only extends to this life. Their power does not reach to the afterlife, to eternity, to heaven at all. That's where my power is, God says. God says, fear the one who can not only kill you, because God could take you out if he wanted. You and I are only breathing because God allows us to breathe. But what happens after? The judgment. God has the power to send us to heaven or cast us off to hell. Well, who should we fear? The one with power over the body or one with power over the body and the soul? That's what God says. Because God honors us. I mean, God values us. God cares for us. And he's the one we should really fear. Not just because he's all powerful, of course, but know that he also has our best interests at heart. That if he allows us to be in a place where they're going to cut our head off for our faith, thank you, Jesus. It's easy to say that right now, trust me. But when that situation comes, thank you, Jesus. When you get fired for sharing the gospel, and I don't mean in the middle of the workday, you're supposed to be working, your productivity is way down because you're sharing the Bible all day. I mean on the lunch break. I mean after work. I mean privately, you're sharing with someone else when it's not stopping the flow of work. And there's no reason to be mad at you. Thank you, God. When you go to Thanksgiving and they don't invite you back next year because you lovingly shared the gospel. Thank you, God. I will fear you. I'm not going to fear men. Well, they don't value us. They only value their power over us. They only value the power to write the law, to gain the control, to get us to try and be quiet. But when we're not quiet with our faith, it shows them that they don't have any power. It shows them that they need to turn to God, that they need to repent, and they don't like that. It brings conviction on them that there's a power greater than them in this world. Well, God values us, and he values us individually, personally. And so if we have that value to him, we can thank him when those situations come. You know, I was listening to a message the other day. It was about those who go through the valley of Baca dig a well. And I was just talking about this, the times of bitterness that God brings us through. And the pastor was sharing, Pastor Gail Erwin, if you could look him up, he's great. But he's saying, well, why would you build this permanent thing in a place that you're just passing through? He says, God's calling you to dig a well in this place of bitterness, not for you, but for the person who follows after you. So when God calls us into a hard thing, whether that's a trial, a tribulation, or even persecution, he's got bigger plans and purposes with it. If we could find that in that and dig that well for others in it, that's where the real reward is. Verse 32, Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty tough to think about. Remember, Peter denied Jesus, but what? He was forgiven. And he denied him before the influence of the Holy Spirit on his life. But after the influence of the Holy Spirit, his ministry, it's said that he was crucified upside down. So that not only would he die for Jesus, but he wanted to die in a way that was unlike Jesus because he wasn't worthy of it. Stephen, the first martyr, a deacon of the church, he preached and was full of the Holy Spirit in Acts. You can look in Acts chapter 7 later. But he says that he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father when he was being martyred, right? That Jesus was standing saying, well done, Stephen, well done, as they stoned him to death. So God stood in heaven for Stephen. That doesn't mean that our salvation is based on our witness, but our witness is based on our salvation, right? That if we're saved, right, we're going to stand for God. We're going to stand for him, because how can we not? If we understand even a little bit and have even a little bit of a heart that goes, oh, wow, God really saved me from hell and from death and the effects of my sin and who I was, then yes, I'll share. Yes, I'll stand. It doesn't mean that you're going to be Billy Graham. It doesn't mean that you're going to be the best or any of that. There's no guilt trip in that. But there's going to be this longing, there's going to be this desire, and there's going to be an obedience to stand in some way, shape, or form throughout your life for him. And it's because you're saved. You don't stand to be saved. It's because you're saved. And when we do stand, we know it's because he's already took a stand for us. I know Peter was willing to share the gospel because, I mean, well, all of Peter too, but I meant Stephen, because he knew Jesus already took a stand of the cross. He knew Jesus was risen from the grave. That's the strength that we have, because we know God is already standing for us. That Jesus stood, I think, in a way, and it caused Stephen to stand for him as well. And it's been said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. In our Christian life, we need to stand. We need to get up. If you feel like you've been in a rut, if you feel like you don't know where your faith is going, start taking little steps of obedience, little stands in life. I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. Or I'm going to start sharing with this person I know that I need to share with. And watch. Watch how your whole life begins to stand. Let's go on. Verse 34 through 39 as we try and wrap up here in a minute. Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that kind of happens anyway, right? No, sincerely. But he says, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I think that's the key in all that, that Jesus says that he didn't come to bring peace. But he is the Prince of Peace. But what he's saying is that there can be no peace between sin and God. There can be no peace between those who are bent on sin and those who are bent on following God. That there's going to be division in this world. In our modern society, we like to say we're all about inclusion and diversity. We're not about division, although they love to divide against other things. But Jesus is saying there's going to be deep division between those who believe and those who don't. Between the sheep and between the wolf, there can only be division. One's a predator, one's not. Well, is Jesus saying we're not to love our family? If you don't, you can't love me if you love your family. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we certainly can love them. And we should love believers as family as well. But when it comes down to us obeying God or obeying our parents, obeying God or obeying our spouse in the right forms, and this is a tough thing to talk about in 2 seconds versus it could be hours of digging into it. But we're going to obey God. We're going to follow him. We're going to fear him. We're going to trust him. When family says, I don't know why you're leaving New York to move to Montana. It's because God's called us to go. I don't know why you've decided to not go to college and go to be a missionary after high school. Well, God's calling me to go. Right? You obey with God. You go with God. Because our real family is the family of God now. Matthew 12, it says, who are my brothers, my sisters, and my family? Well, it's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And if our family isn't following God, they're not going to do the same things that we do. And Jesus says at the end of that section, he says, we won't truly find our lives until we lose them. That we try and build our lives up with money and possessions and friends and activities. And they all get in the way of God's plan for our lives. And sometimes God will cause us to lose those things. Sometimes God will cause us to get rid of those things, to lose our life, that we might really find it. Well, how did you and I get saved? I had to lose my life. I'd lose all my happiness, all my satisfaction in drugs and alcohol and relationships. I had to lose my girlfriend. I had to lose all my friends. I had to lose all the things that I caught, counted dear and be down and out before I found my real life in Jesus. I had to lose all those things before I found what was really important. You know, God will take you away from those things or allow those things to be taken away so that you can see the opportunity to follow him. Don't pass those opportunities up. When those divisions come, when those people come away, when things fall away, you know, there's always a saying, kind of a joke, is kind of more sad, you know, if someone's leaving the church or leaving, you know, the blessed subtraction, right? That sometimes God allows these things to come out of our lives that we loved and hung on to so much, but we're better off without them if it means to follow him instead. Let's go on and close up in these last few verses. Verse 40, he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall be by no means lose his reward. Well, how to tell if someone loves God? Do they love others? Do they love the church? Do they love God's word? Do they love the things of God and being obedient to God more than the call of the world to be obedient to the things of the world? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if we've seen him, we're going to do things like him. And some of those things mean just as simply doing something good for someone else in the name of a prophet. He says, you do something just because the pastor asked you. You do something just because it's a church event or because it's a ministry that you're involved with. You get the same reward. You're involved with it because you did it. Just because you didn't come up with it on your own doesn't mean that you don't get the reward of it as well. That's what I love about this. We're the body here, right? This isn't me. This isn't you. It's us together in the Lord. We're serving God together, and we each receive a reward from God for doing this for others, or doing whatever it is, whether it's the caroling or whether we do the potluck and you're inviting other people. But there's a reward for doing it for God. And we don't need to do it to be saved. We do it because we're saved, like we said before. That we do it not because we're afraid of the world. The world is going to make us afraid to do things. The world is going to make us afraid to speak up, to invite them. But we don't need to be afraid of them. We fear him, and we fear him because we've seen him. We fear him because he gave up his life already for us, right? That when God calls us to do something in this world, it's not going to be easy. It's going to face persecution. It's going to bring division. It's going to cause trouble. And our life may not be easier on the other side of that line of obedience. God calls you to say something, to do something, or not say something, or not do something. And when we obey that, sometimes literally all hell will break loose. But remember, that's happening because God's called you to do that. That your obedience, the consequences of your obedience are not your problem. You just need to be obedient to what God's called you to do. That person hates you. That person yells at you. That person delivers you up. That person's no longer your friend. Whatever it costs, know that God's called you to do that. And if God's called you to be obedient, and you're obedient to something and you lose something from there. You lose that relationship, you lose that job, you lose that opportunity. Know that God has a better opportunity for you on the other side. That would you really want that relationship if it meant not being as close to God as you could be or should be? Would you really want that relationship just because they're not going to be mad at you, right? As opposed to a God who loves you? Would you really want all that money in the bank, but missing out on the heavenly reward or even just the excitement of living a life, right? Like, sometimes we just need to do it. We sit around and we wonder and we're afraid to step out. We think about all the consequences. And granted, we need to be wise, right? Like we talked about before. But when we know that this is what God has called us to do or something to do, we just need to step out and do it. As been said before, let go and let God, that He's going to take care of all those things for us. So know that the call in our lives is not to be, and this is tough. It's like you read this and you go, I don't. Am I ever going to face these things? Am I going to be strong enough to face them? Well, know that if those persecutions come, God will give you the strength to face them. God will give you the words to say. God will give you the peace to endure. And God says, he who endures to the end will be saved. So know that if tough times come, God is not going to abandon you in them. In fact, in the reverse, he's called you to be a light and a witness in those times. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the call. And as it's hard to think about, Lord, the way that you shared with these disciples and the things that they faced and the boldness that they had, God, would you help us to be bold in our world? And not be afraid of the things that they say or cancel culture or whatever it is, God. Help us to not be afraid of that. And by your Spirit, be bold and to just be obedient and to preach in a loving way and to minister in a loving way and to share the love of you in a loving way and share the gospel in a loving way, especially around Christmas, that there'll be opportunities for us to share and to minister and to be kind and to not revile when we're reviled, but to know that when those hard times come, that God, you've engineered them, you've designed them. And God, we pray for like our sister, the Muslim sister in the UK, or the lady who was arrested for praying in the, outside the abortion place. God, would you be with them? Would you minister to them? Would you use them? Would you encourage them? God, would they go free? Would they be safe? But God, as you call them to go before those things, remind them that you're with them, God. We thank you, God. We ask these things, God, in your name, that you'd be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you, even if that means you go to jail this week. But I hope not. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until